In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, he's talking about where we came from. He says, at that time you were aliens from God and from the house of Israel and the covenant of promise. He said, having no hope. That's a pretty strong statement. A pretty desperate situation. Having no hope. I just felt led this morning to share this message of being in love with Jesus means living in hope. Read a story just recently of a man that was skiing and out in Colorado, and he was a very successful man, a businessman, a Christian man, had a nice family. And as he was going down the mountain, he saw a woman that was having difficulty, and she was in his path. And as he tried to avoid her, he hit a tree and paralyzed him from the waist down, just like that. What would you do? Would you look at the situation as hopeless? Give it up. It's not worth it. I'm useless now. I can't do what I was doing, so I can't do anything. What would be your way of looking at things if that happened to you? This man was a Christian, as I said, had a family that stood by him, and after months in the hospital and rehabilitation, he came out. His son had helped him find hand-powered equipment, and he began to work to learn to use all of that and to develop that, and he gained strength. He went back to work. He began to resume his life and became a blessing to many people. From hopeless to hope. One of the things that Paul talks about there in Ephesians is the fact that when we find Christ, or when He finds us, however you want to state that, we enter into hope. And that hope is not just something that's wishful thinking. We're going to notice what that hope consists of and what that does for us, what it does in our lives. One of the worst situations to be in life is hopeless. Hopelessness. What is hopelessness the cause of? Fill in the blank. What are some things that hopelessness drives people to? Suicide, one of the main results of hopelessness. People decide that there is no hope. There's nothing for them in life, so they take it out. They're done. What else does hopelessness cause? Lesser things than that. Bitterness. Okay? Things are hopeless, so I become bitter. And this happens in so many situations. In relationships, it often happens. You know, I've tried, it hasn't worked, it's hopeless, and so I become bitter, I become angry, I just not going to deal with it anymore. What else comes as a result of hopelessness? Depression, absolutely. People become depressed, they don't think properly, they go into all kinds of difficult situations and face immense struggles, and I'm not minimizing that at all. I'm simply saying that comes as a result of hopelessness. Hope is gone. And there's many other things that can come about. Oftentimes people in their own lives enter a state of hopelessness. Maybe you've tried to deal with something in your own life. Some habit, some stronghold, something that's going on in your life, and you've tried to deal with it unsuccessfully on a number of occasions. Finally, you say it's hopeless. It just can't be done. And you decide, well, I'm just going to have to live with this the rest of my life. How does being in love with Jesus change my life? I think that's a question that we need to ask ourselves. Are we a people of hope? When people see us, when they watch our lives, when they see how we face difficulties and trials, do they see us as a people that have hope? Or do they see us as a people of hopelessness? Do you know that your eyes portray one or the other? Your countenance portrays either hope or hopelessness to some degree or other? And you know, many of you have been in places. Youth group went to Nicaragua. You saw a lot of people that were in very desperate situations. Did you notice in their eyes, in their face, either hope or hopelessness? You remember seeing some of that? It's something that's there. So how does being in love with Jesus change that whole thing for you and me? Does His presence in my life come out in my countenance as hope? Have I ever used the key of hope to find deliverance from whatever is binding me in captivity? And I'm drawing that from Pilgrim's Progress. I've referred to this on different occasions. But Pilgrim was on his journey to the Celestial City. And he was walking with a friend, I believe at that point it was Faithful, and a terrible storm came up. Thunder and lightning and it's imagery. So just imagine this man that was skiing down the mountain, when he hit that tree and faced that, it was like a terrible storm. And as Pilgrim faced that storm, he got off the track and he got into the territory of the giant despair. And the giant despair took him and his friend and he locked them in his dungeon, in Doubting Castle. And day after day, Pilgrim and Faithful languished in that dark place, and the bones of those who had died there were around them. And as they were thinking there one day, all of a sudden Pilgrim said, "Oh, I remember, I have the key of hope." And he took that key and it fit the lock on their cell. And he opened the door and they went out and they came to another door and the key fit that. And they kept going through the doors and they ended up outside with a giant screaming at them, and they were able to escape with the key of hope. I'd like to suggest to you that hope is a key that can unlock many, many things in your life. It comes by being in love with Jesus. How solid is my hope in God? If you were the man that lost the bottom half of his body movement in an accident, how solid is your hope in God? Whatever changes or difficulties that you face in life, how solid is your hope in God? Is it something that's going to hold you? Or is it something that, well, it was there, but not anymore? And one final question, if it comes up here, there. How does this hope affect me on a daily basis? How does my hope in God affect the way I live? Am I living in hope or hopelessness? And to what degree? I think those are questions we should ask ourselves. Now, let's just look at this a little bit. There we go. This was interesting to me. David writes this in Psalms chapter 42 and 43. There's three verses here that are almost identical, but I want us to notice something that changes. The first time he says this, he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God." There's that hope. And one of the things, if you read Psalms, you can't read Psalms without recognizing that the psalmist had hope. It sounds hopeless for a bit, but he always comes back to his hope. But look what he says. "For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." The help of his countenance. You know what that says to me? It says what God says elsewhere, "My face is turned toward you." God is watching. He is caring. He is interested. He is personal. And as he does that, that gives us hope. David says, "I'm going to praise him for the help of his countenance toward me." But then look what he says as he goes on and repeats this verse again in chapter 42, 11 and 43, 5, the same wording. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me?" Or why are you depressed? Could go in there. Why are you in despair? Hope in God. "For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance." See what changed? He said, "I'm going to praise him for the help of his countenance." And now he's going to praise him because he's the health of my countenance. Hope. You see what it did for him? He said, "I'm going to hope in God because of his countenance toward me and the help that it gives me. When I experience that, it gives me hope and it changes my countenance. It puts hope in my eyes. It puts hope on my face. It puts hope in the way I live." First of all, we have an anchoring hope. Something that does not move. When ships anchor, it's very important for that anchor to take hold of something that's stronger than the wind, right? Otherwise, it's not an anchor. It's just a weight. An anchor's important. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9, he's talking about our salvation. And he says, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, absolute and unmovable." It's not going to let go. Our hope has to be on something solid, which it is in Christ. And when it's there, it gives us security. It gives us an anchor. How could those in Hebrews 11 who faced all of the things that he talked about, beheading, being cut in two, living in dens and caves, and all of the things that he talks about there that they experienced by faith, how could they experience that without the anchor of hope? It's not possible. They did it through faith. They had an anchor for their soul. The anchor of hope, both sure and steadfast. Secondly, it's a patient hope. If you read in Lamentations chapter 3 there, verses 21 and 24 in that section there, he says, "This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope." One of the things that Jeremiah was doing is he was lamenting. That's why it's called lamentation. He was in sorrow because of what God had prophesied was going to happen to the nation of Israel, to his people. And Jeremiah was interested in this, the people of Israel and Judah. And he says, "The Lord is my portion, therefore will I hope in him." But one of the things that Jeremiah recognized was it wasn't going to happen right away. It was going to have to take some time of waiting. How many of you do good with waiting? Not I. Waiting is difficult. Waiting's hard. It's not something we like. We want answers now. We want to move forward now. We want those things. But because of the hope that Jeremiah had, and by the way, when Jeremiah prophesied, he told, and he experienced it, he told the children of Israel and Judah that they were going to experience 70 years in captivity. 70 years. Most of us haven't lived that long. Would you like to spend your whole life as a slave in captivity in a foreign land? Not your homeland? So Jeremiah faced this, and the people faced this. What were they going to do? Some of them gave up hope. They said, "We're going to go to Egypt for help." And Jeremiah said, "Don't do it. God says, don't do it. If you go there, it's not going to work. If you stay here and have patience, then there's hope." So sometimes hope stops us from moving. Hope stops us from having answers immediately, but it gives us answers that carry us for the long term. So Jeremiah says, "This I'm recalling to mind, therefore I have hope. I'm willing to wait. I've seen how God works. I've seen His promises that they're true, that they are real, that they come to pass. And so I have hope. I know that this is going to happen in God's time. And so in the meantime, I have hope. It's not hopeless." After 50 years of living in that land, would it look hopeless? After 60 years, would it look hopeless? Of course, humanly. And that's why the people said, "Well, we've got to do something." And they did. Many of them went to Egypt for help, and they died. But Jeremiah waited for the Lord. And so, a hope is patience. You read in Hebrews 11 again, there was something that people there were looking forward to. You remember what he says that was? They were looking forward to something they couldn't see. What was it? In Hebrews 11. A better city. A city without foundations. A city not built by man. What did that do to their lives? It gave them hope. And they were able to, Abraham was able to endure journeying, living in tents, living away from his family. Noah was able to endure 120 years of mocking because of that hope that he had for things eternal, for things beyond this life. So our hope is a patient hope. Our hope is a joyful hope. One of the things that I think we need to learn, I need to learn, is how attractive joy is to others. How joyful are you? A lot of people look at me and think I'm a pretty stern person, and so on. And so it was interesting to me a while back. One of the guys that works with me there said, "One of the things I like about you, you're always so happy." Oh, really? I didn't think about it. But you're always singing or whistling or something. I didn't even think about that I was doing that. I don't think of myself as a joyful person. But hope gives us joy. Romans 12:12 says, rejoicing in hope. When we have hope, when something is out there that's solid, that's sure, that we're basing our lives on, that we're living for, that gives us joy. And as that joy comes in us and through us, it touches the lives of others. And our joy is something, a joyful hope is something that attracts the world around us. Do you have a joyful hope? One of the things that I think we often lack, and it's something that I've noticed, and I'm sure many of you have noticed as well. When you go into a foreign country and you work among the very poor, it's so interesting to notice the joyful hope that they have. They're so happy. When they've come to know the Lord, when they've experienced the hope of salvation, the joy is on their face and in their heart. They love to sing. They love to worship. They have a joyful hope. And I think that's something that we can stop and look and see. What is there in my life that takes my joy? What steals my joy? Am I focusing on all that's going on around me? Am I focusing on all the bad stuff? One of the things Paul says to think on in Philippians 4, verse 8, is things that are worthy of praise. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. If you're thinking on things that are worthy of praise, what does that do to your heart? What does it do? It gives you joy, doesn't it? And when your heart becomes full of joy, what happens to your countenance? It's expressed, isn't it? So I think we have something to learn here about a joyful hope. Our hope is a bold hope in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness or boldness of speech. Because we have hope, we're able to be bold. I've read a number of stories about people who, in situations of persecution, were able to speak boldly to those who persecuted them because of the hope that was in them. It gave them strength. It gave them courage. It gave them ability to speak to those that were about to kill them. Paul said that happened to him. We have hope, and so we use plainness of speech. Was Paul afraid to speak to kings? No. King Agrippa, you need to repent. Felix, you need to repent. I wish that you were like me, free and with hope, except for the chains. I wish you were just like me. He could speak with boldness. Hope gives us boldness to speak. We need a bold hope. We need a purifying hope. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. right now. It doesn't appear what we're going to be, but we know when He appears, we're going to be like Him. We'll see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifies himself even as He is pure. When we have the hope of Christ's return, it causes us to be purified. I don't think that needs a lot of explanation, but I do think it needs a lot of application. A lot of working out in our lives. The hope in Christ, being in love with Jesus, looking for His return, wanting to be in His presence, causes us to purify ourselves. To search out those areas in our heart, in our lives, that are displeasing to Him. To search out those areas that are causing people to turn away from Him. And to allow Him, by His Holy Spirit, to change those and to make them into His character. We have a saving hope. It says, let us who are of the day, those who have hope, we have light, those who are of the day. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, let us be sober or think properly. He's not talking about not being joyful. He's saying we need to be sober. We need to see things properly. Let's put on the breastplate of faith and love. Faith and love protects our heart, our emotions, our attitudes. I need to put on the breastplate of love so that I can protect my relationship with You and with the Lord. I need a helmet that protects my thinking and controls the activity of my life. Protects the control of the activity of my life. And that is the hope of salvation. See how important that is? We need the hope of salvation as a helmet so that our thoughts are protected. So that which controls our body is protected. Because if our thoughts get messed up, then all the rest starts going haywire too, right? If our brain, the head, gets messed up, then everything else starts to misfunction and become dysfunctional. So he says we need a saving hope, a protecting hope that protects the head, the control of our life and the thought processes. We need a living hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. He said the resurrection is the key to hope. It gives us living hope. And that, again, remember, that is the total difference between Christianity and all other religions. All other religions do not have a living hope. They're based on someone who is dead. Christianity is based on someone who lives, who has the power of life within himself. And so Peter says, He's begotten us again unto a lively hope. We are born again, begotten us again, born again to life in Jesus Christ. Born again to a living hope. Born again to resurrection. So he says, that we have through Jesus Christ. According to His abundant mercy, He has given us a living, a lively hope. Not a dead hope, not a vain hope, not a hope that is a wishful thinking, but a hope that's a reality. Did Christ raise from the dead? Absolutely. Is he alive today? For sure. What does that mean for you and I? It gives us hope. It gives us hope. Because he lives, we shall live also. That's what Peter's talking about. That's what Paul was talking about in this whole thing of resurrection. We have hope because Jesus lives. Not because I have a lot of money, or not because everything's going my way, or not because I'm healthy. No, I have hope because Jesus lives. And I'll live also. Okay? Why do you think Nick Vujicic, for those of you who don't know, Nick Vujicic is a very powerful evangelist in our world today. He has no arms, no legs. Look it up on YouTube, Life Without Limbs. We watched a video here a number of years ago. Maybe it's time to watch it again, Sunday evening committee. But he has hope. He has hope. How? Why? Because of Jesus Christ. And he's able to go into places that no one else could go and speak what no one else could speak because of his condition. But he has hope in Jesus Christ. It shows in his countenance. You hear it in his words. By the way, you can follow him on Facebook. He gives an update almost daily. It's just, if we have hope, it changes everything about us. If we lose hope, it changes everything about us. And so we've got to think about our hope. What kind of hope do I have? The last one that I want us to look at is a blessed hope. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, and this isn't the whole quote there, but this is part of it. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. When you think about that, what do you think? Does it sound scary? If it is, it's not hope. That's dread. Hope is something that we look forward to. And Paul writes to Titus, he says, as people of hope, we are looking for the ultimate hope. The time when our Lord Jesus will come again, as he promised. And take us to himself. Like Sheldon said, there's a lot of things being floated around today. And some of them are fear-mongering. Just the long and short of it. For the children of God, for those who have hope, a lively hope, a living hope, a hope in Jesus Christ, those of us who are in love with Jesus are looking for that blessed hope. That wonderful hope. Not that we are sick and tired of living here and we're not able to have hope here. But the hope that we can come into the presence of the one who has given us hope in this life. The one who gives us hope in hopeless situations. The one who gives us hope when we were in a position of no hope. And through our love for Him, we long for that day when we experience that blessed hope of coming into His presence, being joined together with Him for eternity. Well, am I looking for that blessed hope? I think the question comes to us. You know what? If when we talk about that this morning, it doesn't sound like a blessed hope, if fear starts to rise up within you, if questions start to plague your mind, you really need to stop and see what's going on in my life. Is Jesus Christ my hope? Am I just listening to voices I shouldn't listen to? Or is Jesus Christ really not my hope? Am I hoping in a lot of other things, in my own performance or in my set of standards that I've adopted? What is my hope? Am I looking for that blessed hope? Let's stand together for prayer. Lord, we want to thank you this morning. We thank you for the hope that you give to us. And Lord, I want to thank you for those times in my own life when I struggled with hopelessness and I turned to you and found the hope and the strength and the grace to lay hold on hope and to go on in rejoicing, living and alive in you. We thank you for that hope that's so sure and steadfast it can anchor our soul. And we thank you for that blessed hope of looking forward to being forever with you, the source of hope, the source of life. Father, I pray for anyone here this morning who doesn't know that hope, who's not living in that hope. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit move in a mighty way on each heart. Those of us who have the hope, Lord, that we might be more joyful in our hope, that we might be more bold in our hope, in sharing that hope with others. And those, Father, who are not living in that hope, that they might seek with all their heart and find the hope of Jesus Christ. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.